Saturday night. And they did make a tape, and I wish you could get it. I'm not saying that because I was in it, because I wasn't. I was too young. But they did certainly a good job. All right, we've got a little bit of reading to do tonight, and I don't think you'll mind that one little bit when we realize that it's God's Word that we're reading. God's speaking to us in His Word, and we're going to commence reading tonight from Exodus chapter 30. Exodus 30. Reading from verse 1. 29 comes before 30, in case you think I'm saying 13. As some always do. Exodus 30, and verse 1, and thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, four square shall it be. And two cubits shall be the height thereof, the horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make it unto it under the crown of it. By the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it, shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And that thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil, that is by the ark of the testimony before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Would you turn over to verse 34 of this third chapter, please? Verse 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stasi, onishan, galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee, it shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto it to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. Now to the New Testament. And this time to Luke's Gospel, Chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, Chapter 1. Reading from verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the coast of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." There's another reference, we won't read it tonight, there's another reference, and you can read it at your leisure, in Revelation chapter 8, concerning this altar that we're going to speak a little about tonight. You recall that last night, we were speaking about the altar of sacrifice or of burnt offerings, the first altar mentioned concerning the tabernacle. We said we went in through the gate last night, our entrance in, typifying the Lord Jesus Christ as the door. "I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved." And the very first thing we saw when we made that step was that a sacrifice had been made. A sacrifice was already burning on the altar, and we were accepted in all the acceptability of that sacrifice. That is, we couldn't by ourselves give a sacrifice to God whereby we could be accepted. But that was the very purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the one who was our substitute, the one who took our place, and we were accepted in him. After we passed by the altar, the next thing we looked at with our country was the laver, and that was for the cleansing of the priest, because those that deal with spiritual things must be clean. "Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." And then from there, as you go inside the curtain, we find that there's a golden altar. That's the first thing your eye would meet, because it's right in the center, straight from the door, from the altar of sacrifice, and from the laver. The curtain's going apart, you just go right in, and that's the first thing your eye will fix upon, because it's straight ahead, and it's up against the veil that was still hanging there. And the other side of the veil, there was the altar, the ark, rather, and the mercy seat upon it. And then on either side, there was first of all the golden lampstand, and then there was a table of showbread. Now we're interested with this little altar that was inside. Not the ark, it was beyond that veil that was representative of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we are in what we call the holy place. And this was the place where the priests did their work. Only the high priest Aaron, once a year, could go into the most holy. And he couldn't enter there without blood, which he offered for himself, for his own sins, and for the sins of the people. But only once a year, and only one man. But it was the priest's work to work in the Holy of Holies. Now, beloved, when you and I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we didn't understand it perhaps at first, but surely as we grew in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we discovered that you and I became a kingdom of priests. And because we are a kingdom of priests, we are qualified to handle holy things. There's nothing irks, nothing hurts, in fact, nor me, at any rate, and I believe true of every born-again Christian, than to enter into a place where a minister so-called is preaching, and it's evident that he knows nothing about saving grace. He knows nothing about redemption through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows absolutely nothing about the experience of new life. Knows nothing about it, and yet tries to handle the things that you and I believe belong only to the priest. Now, this being born again, beloved, is a very, very solemn thing and something we should lay hold on very, very much. Because if we're not born again, first of all, we realize we'll never be in heaven. But secondly, we realize that we have no right to deal with holy things. Being born again is the beginning of things as far as our Christian experience is concerned and our being able to handle holy things. Before coming out tonight, my mind was roaming a little bit, sitting meditating, and my mind went back to just a few weeks after I was saved at the age of 16. On that occasion, we were two of us saved one night, and within, about a month, there were 12 young fellows, 12 of us, who ran together, who sat together in the gospel meetings at that time, got saved. Two of us took the lead, and the others followed. And then he arranged a night whereby we could give our testimony. And that was a night of nights. We were given about 2 weeks to prepare for it. Well, they couldn't have done anything worse. They'd given us a month, it would be worse yet. But they gave us 2 weeks to prepare for it, tell us that we're going up and not starting started tonight, to witness before maybe 300, 400, or 500 people. Well, we were running together, and we knew one another very well, and we were all excited. But you know, we were very shrewd. We wouldn't convey to the other fellow, and he wouldn't convey to us, or to me, what verse of scripture that he had chosen for that night, in case we'd choose the same. And so that was kept a secret. Try if you might, but you wouldn't get it from them. And so there was one especially in the group, and he was an able talker. And we shivered a little bit because we thought he was just shows up too much. Well, he was the first on his feet. And he stood forward and he began to open his mouth, but nothing came out. He made several attempts, but nothing came out. And he turned and he sat down again, stage fright. But then one after another got up. And I'm going to tell you, it was one of the most hurried meetings that ever was. 12 young fellows, just one after another. The texts were different. But every one of them had the same idea, and it was this, that a good sermon, Mark, you're just a few months saved, a good sermon should always finish up with a nice poem. And we all had a poem at the end. And we all had the same poem. Every one of us. The reason I'm telling you that is this. The few words that consisted of that poem that night, I've never found theology wrapped up in such a small parcel. Would you listen to it? The moment my all I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. Theology? Oh yes, it's there, in a very small package. The moment my all I ventured on the atoning blood, the altar of sacrifice, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul stresses the point in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And that's what new birth is. Receiving the Spirit of God who brings this new life into us. Now, what's Christian experience? Allowing the Holy Spirit to develop our abilities and the things that we have, even our members, to develop them into service for God, to be priests in handling holy things. What about women? Yes, beloved, women are priests too. If you can handle holy things in the way in which God has stipulated. Some years ago, not too long ago it was, there was a revival in the north of Scotland, in the Orkney Islands. The like they had never witnessed for years and years and years. And when it was halfway through, the services went on for weeks and weeks and weeks, and so many souls were saved. They discovered that the cause of it all was a little band of women, elderly women, who had been meeting for months and months and months praying for that revival. Yes, beloved, they were doing the work of the priest. They were engaged in the priesthood. And every one of us should know a little bit more about that. Well, I know perfectly well that among men, they strive for the platform. They want to be preachers. Oh, beloved, listen. This is not the greatest task. There is more power, there's more affected by prayer than by preaching. There is much preaching that after it's given, it's gone. In many, many cases, never retained, never regained, or never retained. But when it comes to real prayer and laying hold upon God, God's going to work. And I think that's our lack today. There's not enough prayer. We want the preaching, but there's not enough prayer to go with it. Now that's what's our subject tonight. We read about the unfinished, or we know so much about the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The old rugged cross and so many other hymns have been written to tell us in their different ways of the hymn writers how it appeals to them about the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in comparison, there are not so many concerning the unfinished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The work that he had finished on Calvary, well, shall I say, was but the stepping stone for a work that has been going on ever since and is still in continuance and won't end until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes us home to be with himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest and he's our advocate. And he's doing this unfinished work yet at the right hand of the Father, in your interest and in mine. Now let us look here at a few things that we have meditated upon. The altar itself, it was a golden altar. I tried to stress when I was reading tonight the fact that the wood was overlaid with gold. I think it's interesting to note that in the outside of the tabernacle, that is, in the court of the tabernacle, for instance, now the altar of sacrifice or burnt offering, the very first thing we meet, the piece of furniture we meet as we enter through the gate, it was made of wood, sheet of wood, but it was covered by copper. Or brass, as we find in the scriptures, but it really means copper. And everything outside was covered by wood, covered by copper. But the moment we step inside, into the Holy of Holies, there's a change. Copper's not mentioned. Everything's gold. It's shittim wood. Yes, it's still the same wood. But it's not copper anymore. It's gold now. And it's gold all the way through. I wonder what the lesson is. I'm thinking again of that wonderful occasion when the Lord Jesus led his disciples out as far as to Bethany, as we're saying the other morning, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while they're still gazing, and he's taken out of their sight, two men in white appear, and they say, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." This same Jesus is the word that I emphasize in that portion of God's word. This same Jesus. That is, his humanity will never, never be forgotten. He'll still bear the marks of Calvary. And that was in his humanity, his body. That will never be erased. But he's no longer on earth. He has entered into the holy places, and what is it now? It's all gold. It's all gold. It's the same man glorified. Remember his prayer when he was down here on earth in John's Gospel? "Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was." I've made the statement more than once that there was just a possibility that the Lord Jesus was homesick. In many occasions, perhaps, when he saw the defilement all around by sin, he was homesick for the Father's presence. "Glorify me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was." And now we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the same individual who is down here on earth. He's now in the glory, and he's a glorified man. And that's what gold represents. He's still a man, but a man glorified. We'll touch on the fact of his high priesthood some of these evenings, but that's one of the lovely characters about it. He still is a man. And he's touched with all the feelings of your infirmities and mine. So the substance from which this golden altar was made, it was first of all wood covered with gold. And then its size. Now we mentioned concerning the altar at the gate, the altar of burnt sacrifice, the brazen altar as it's called. It was the largest piece of furniture. Well, this is the smallest. But don't, beloved, engage in your minds the thought or the idea that because it was smaller, it was insignificant. The very opposite. They say that good things come in small packages. Well, I like to believe that. I married one of those packages. I've been married to her for quite a long while. But here is this altar, this little altar, and here it is in the holy place, the smallest of all the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. But beloved, it's a very, very important piece of furniture. There are many people, and I think because of its size, they could learn a lesson from it, that is, there's a lesson to be derived from it. There are some people who ignore prayer quite a bit. They don't believe so much in prayer. There's such a thing as being formal in prayer. There's such a thing as getting books on prayer and standing up and reading them, prayers of other people, originating in the minds and thoughts of others. Now, beloved, this is not an insignificant thing whatsoever. It's a holy privilege that's given to every one of God's dear people. And I think it's amazing when we consider it, that I, a guilty sinner who's singing it tonight, only a sinner saved by grace, that I have the unspeakable privilege of coming into the immediate presence of a thrice holy God. And although, in my own recognizing that I couldn't meet him, I couldn't face him, yet in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm directed into his immediate presence. It's hard to believe. But it's true. And not only getting in, but I'm able to talk with him face to face.
I don't think we consider this enough. And of course, prayer meetings and engaging in prayer just becomes an ordinary thing, an everyday affair. No, beloved, it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. We're advised in the Word of God that when we're engaged in prayer, it says, "Let thy word be few." Now, I was at a prayer meeting not too long ago, and I know it's easy to criticize, but I was ashamed. I think there were three brethren who took part in the whole of the prayer meeting, and you would have thought it was a marathon. A marathon. Now, by the way, I think this is one of the most discouraging things we can do in the presence of young Christians. They feel discouraged. They can't pray as long as these dear elder brethren. And the result is they don't take part at all. I think one of our biggest troubles today in regard to our prayer meetings is that we're not definite enough in our prayers. We do get into a form. I don't want to bring in levity. It just comes to mind, on one occasion there was a brother who was late for the prayer meeting, and there was a dear brother on his feet praying, and when he went in, he knew what part of the world he was in, and he said he could have waited another 10 minutes outside. He knew what part of the world, it seemed that it was just like a record. And when he got on his feet, they started at the beginning of that thing, and they knew exactly what his requests were going to be, all the way around. There was never any change. Not for me to condemn anyone or criticize anyone either, but beloved, if you and I were to appear before our governor, or if we were in England, if we were to appear before royalty, or if he was a president here, we would watch our words. We would be very, very careful of our expressions. And I don't think we would be too voluble either. I think we would watch and not be too lengthy. But then, of course, it's only God. And so we can just enter into the presence of God and just say any old thing at all, and in any old... Oh, beloved, no. And all of us would be careful. He's still a holy God. In John's Gospel, chapter 17, we get the example of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Three times he mentions the Father in that prayer, and he addresses him, first of all, as Father. The second time he says, "O Holy Father." And the third time he says, "O Righteous Father." I wish we could remember that in our praying. He is our Father, thank God for that. But let us not forget he's a Holy Father. And no levity. Not only that, he's a righteous Father, and he will not let go unpunished anything that's not according to his mind and will. So here then we have the size, the smallest, but nevertheless, a very, very important altar. And then its situation up against the veil. Hebrews 7:25, it says, "He is able, Christ is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now, we notice too there was a crown on that altar. On the top, right round about the altar, there was a crown there, and it also was of gold. My mind goes instantly to Philippians chapter 2. You remember those wonderful words? "Though he was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Being found as fashion of a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Wherefore, God has also highly exalted him, and given him a name that's above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And here is the crown. For we see not yet all things, Hebrews 2, we see not yet all things put under his feet, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and with honour. But then the crown too, I think, had something else, another meaning for us. We've often heard it said that, oh, I've prayed for this and I've prayed for that and I've never received an answer. Beloved, we're inclined to challenge God with unfaithfulness or charge God with unfaithfulness in such a statement. He said that if we cry unto him, he will hear us and will answer us. And I believe every prayer is answered. Well now, Mr. Mackey, I know different, you say. I have prayed many, many times for this certain thing and it never came my way. And because of that, it was unanswered? No. It was answered. It was answered either by negative or positive. It was either granted or it was no. And the answer was no. And God knows perfectly well that the thing you prayed for was not for your good, nor mine either. But really, prayers are answered. I remember in the redemption hymn book we used to have, there was a hymn, I loved it, and it went something like this, unanswered yet, the prayers your lips have pleaded, in agony of heart these many years, does faith begin to fail? Is hope departing? And think you all in vain those falling tears? Say not, the Father hath not heard your prayer. You shall have your desire sometime, somewhere. Unanswered yet? Nay, do not say ungranted. Perhaps your part is not yet fully done. The work began when first your prayer was uttered, and God will finish what he hath begun. If you will keep the incense burning there, his glory you shall see sometime, somewhere. Nor of no unanswered prayers. And that crown would remind us of that very thing. The priest had the incense there. He had the little incense can. And we find that in it was fire. And also there was the frankincense. And we find that there was the possibility of something falling out of the censer. No, beloved, it wouldn't fall. It wouldn't fall. It was protected. There was a crown there. There was nothing lost. Nothing. This should be an encouragement for each one of us in our prayers. Let's hold fast and let's hold on to God incessantly. And then there was horns in the altar, just as we said there was horns in the altar outside. There was the four horns in the altar of burnt sacrifice where the lamb or the bullock, whatever it was tied fast or held fast by cords to these four horns. There were four horns in this altar too. And I like the thought here. Horns, in another way, speak of power. And what a power there is in prayer. You remember Elijah? He prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and God heard him. He prayed again for rain, and God heard him and answered his prayer. You remember Paul and Silas in prison? They raised up their hearts and prayed to God, and God heard them. And the prison doors were thrown open. In Acts chapter 12, Peter's in prison. And the saints are down the street a ways, and they're in the, having a prayer meeting on his behalf, asking for his release. And we find that God works. And he delivered Peter on that occasion. But I like to add that they were all taken by surprise when Peter arrived at the door. Is that not our attitude? Some years ago, there were five young fellows, and it was one of the five that told me this. There were five young fellows and they were coming out to be ministers. They were at college together. And at this time, they were studying prayer. And they were advised to put God to the test. And so they got together and said, come on, fellows. Let's not tell one another just exactly what we're going to pray for, but let's make a definite thing before the Lord that we'll pray for, which they did evidently. And when they got together after a set of stated time, they began to testify or to witness concerning the answers to their prayer. One fellow finally says, you know, he says, I prayed for a certain thing, and I prayed and I prayed. And boy, oh boy, he says, as I cried one morning, when he got the answer, was I surprised? Beloved, is that not true concerning many of us? We go and we ask, and we don't expect to receive. And we're surprised when we get it. Beloved, let's face it, there's a power in prayer. There'd be more wrought with prayer than ever man will understand until we get home to the glory. And then there were staves. Now this meant that this had to be moved. When the tabernacle was taken down, these staves were put through the holes in the side of this altar, and it was carried. Now I love the thought concerning this too, because as I heard prayed tonight, we were praying for people in far off lands. Is it worthwhile? Does God hear our prayers concerning people in far-off lands? No, beloved, there's one thought I've been enjoying lately. I have a daughter down in San Diego with three little children she adopted. And they're dear to us, very dear to us. And when I'm praying for my boy and his wife and family in Flint, and praying for the saints in the assembly in Flint, and then my mind goes down and I start praying for my daughter and her husband and the family, this thought has come into my mind time and time again. You know, the God that I'm praying to is not only omniscient and omnipotent, but he's omnipresent. And while I'm making my request in my home in Flint, no matter where I am, but in my home in Flint, the moment I ask for the request, God is right there at the time and able to answer that request. Now, we've heard time and time again from missionaries and others of experience similar. They've been in straitened circumstances, and all of a sudden, for no reason they could give for themselves of the thing being done, the receiving the thing they really needed, what they were longing for, and then later, letters came proving that the very moment that that accomplished where they were, there was a band of prayer, people praying for them in a distant land. It's happened time and time again. I love the thought. Though sundered far by faith we meet, around one common mercy seat. And our prayers are conveyed by God, not only conveyed by Him, He's right there in the spot for whoever we are praying for. And is able to meet and answer the prayer right away. We don't have to wait. And so that, to me, this is a lesson I get from the staves. But then, of course, we have a priest. Well, I'm beloved, we must thank the Lord that we have a priest too. One who officiates for us. One who is our intercessor. First of all, who is our mediator. You remember Paul writing to Timothy? In 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now that was for us as sinners. But then in Hebrews, we find that he's an intercessor. He intercedes for us as saints. And then again, he's an advocate for us with the Father when the saints sin. Remember John how he writes, I write unto you little children that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God we have a mediator in the presence of God. There's another thing that I learned from this, and that is that the prayers that I offer, they're very, very faulty. Very faulty. We make so many mistakes. But you know, before they reach the Father's ear, they go through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they're perfected before they reach the Father. He takes care of that. It's like a sieve, as it were. The impurities, the mistakes, the faults are all cleansed, they're all taken away. And the Lord Jesus Christ offers what we really had in our heart to express. What we couldn't do ourselves, He does for us. He's our intercessor. And that's the reason, beloved, why I'm so grateful that the Lord Jesus Christ still holds to perfect humanity. He's touched with all the feelings of my infirmity. He knows my faults. He knows my mistakes. He knows everything about me as a man. And He's able to take these prayers, faulty though they are, and purify them before they're offered pleasingly to the Father. And then the incense. Now, we're not going to dwell too much on this. There's an awful lot to be said about it. But here we have the incense that went up with the prayers. To all our prayers and praises, Christ adds His sweet perfume. And that goes with what I've already stated, that all our prayers go through Him and are perfected before they're presented to the Father. You'll notice that in this perfume, this incense, it was special, and it had not to be duplicated. And not only that, it hadn't to become common property. Now this takes me back to a few remarks I made at the beginning. There'll be no levity if we realize how precious and how holy this thing prayer is. No levity whatsoever. No fooling around with it. It's special. Very, very special. And then again, no imitation has to be made of it. In the Gospel of Luke, we have a picture of two men who were offering prayers to God. And it was the Lord Jesus that gave us this picture. He was a Pharisee and a publican. And the Pharisee, it said, he prayed with himself. And he gave a wonderful description of himself. But here was a poor publican. And he couldn't even as dare lift his head. He was ashamed to lift his head. He realized how vile he was. But he beat upon his breast. And he says, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, I don't know, friends, what you would think if you'd been there on that occasion. Perhaps there were those standing and saw those two men at the temple praying. And as they heard the flowery speech and language and phrases of that Pharisee, they said, listen to that. There's a righteous man. Yes, in their estimation. But when God comes in, when He hears the prayer, He also knows the heart. And He says, this poor man, this publican, went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. Beloved, there's no trifling in prayer. It should be as simple can be. It should be the cry of a babe. In fact, I was sitting musing over a hymn we used to sing. We never hear it anymore. And I couldn't get the words all together, so I asked my beloved wife if she could help me by her good memory. And between us, we got it. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest trains that reach the majesty on high. O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way. The path of prayer thyself hast trod. Lord, teach us how to pray. And sometimes at the prayer meeting, the remedy way could be changed there. After we sit and sit and sit and sit, we could say, Lord, teach us now to pray. May the Lord help us. We don't want to go any further tonight. We went far enough. But we trust, friend, that you'll get something tonight in regards to prayer. It's a wonderful provision that God has made for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only has he saved us from the penal consequences of our sin, but thank God through his intercessory work, he's continuing to save us. Now that's the reason why that I believe in that remark, that statement that's made very often. In fact, it was brought up to me this morning after the meeting. A lady was talking to me and asking a few questions, and she was telling about some friends of hers who just will not face up to the fact of eternal security. Well, I know the term is loosely used at times, and I know that God has preserved that too, because he tells us, by their fruits ye shall know them. That is perfectly true. But as far as our relation to God is concerned, if we're really and truly born again, we have eternal life, because that's what we receive when we receive the Holy Spirit. We receive divine life, eternal life. And the Lord says, we shall never, no, never perish. But I'm not only saved, I praise God for that, and I know I'm saved. But it goes further than that. I'm not only saved, but I'm saved, because of his intercessory work right now, and will be saved until he lands in the right home. Closing Hebrews 7 again. Wherefore he is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. What a Savior we have. It will be worthwhile, but we won't do it. Could as well have sung that hymn tonight. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence and we thank thee again for our coming together. And we thank thee, Father, for the interest that has been manifested in the increase of numbers tonight. We thank you for everyone who has made the effort to come out to hear thy word. And we pray now, Father, we'll not go away empty. We pray that they have received something that will build them up in their most holy faith and encourage them the more to enter into thy immediate presence alone and pour out their hearts to thee and make their request known to thee, knowing that they have at thy right hand a Savior who is an intercessor and who gives us the confidence that we need in coming before him. O Father, we pray again that they will hear and answer the prayer that went up at the opening of this service tonight, and all the prayers of this day. Help us to realize, Father, that a God who hears and a God who answers prayer, and thou will answer in thy own good time and way. Pass us now with thy blessing. Receive our thanks in the peerless, precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.